I want to say, first of all, I'm thankful to be here tonight, and I'm thankful for God's grace in my life and how He has directed and led. Steve said it was a pleasure to work with me. I can honestly say, I tell people all the time, it is a pleasure to work here. It is a blessing to be a part of this ministry in the way that I am, from cleaning commodes to fixing lights and whatever the Lord allows for us to do on any given day. But this place has meant a lot to me. My son graduated from the school here a few years ago, and we just have enjoyed being a part and being here. And I'm just thankful tonight that I have the opportunity to come share the Word of God with you, and to share what God's laid on my heart. When we were eating lunch and they were trying to figure out who was going to preach tonight, and I felt like I kind of got thrown in. You ever been there? And it was really not can you, it was you're doing it. And I'm sitting there at the table and I'm like, Lord, what do you want me to preach? That was 5 weeks ago. And literally before we left Arby's, God laid this message on my heart. And so for the last 5 weeks, I have just been stewing it in my heart, in my mind, and studying. And I want to be a help to you tonight, but I know it's not me. It's God. And so I prayed all day today. God, just help somebody today in their walk with the Lord. In my walk, I tell you, God has really dealt with me a lot over the last few weeks about this particular subject and where I stand. And so if you have your Bibles, Micah chapter 6 tonight. Micah chapter 6. And we're going to begin reading in verse 1. And we're going to make our way down to verse 8. And so I hope you'll follow along. I hope you brought your Bible tonight and ready to hear what the Lord has for us. The Bible says in the Word of God in verse number 1, "Hear ye now what the Lord saith. Arise, contend thou before the mountains, and let the hills hear thy voice. Hear ye, O mountains, the Lord's controversy, and ye strong foundations of the earth. For the Lord hath a controversy with His people, and He will plead with Israel." Notice in verse 3, you notice the intensity of what is being said. We see in verse 3 that interjection, "Oh," that is put there before "my people." That is the idea of bringing to heart and to life, as we're reading, the emotion of the speaker. God speaking through His prophet Micah is wanting to draw the people's attention to the seriousness of what is at hand. We've already noticed, as you read those verses, we're in a courtroom setting. God has said, "Hey, I got something I'm bringing against you. This is my indictment against you. This is my case I'm presenting against my people." Now, stop and think about that for a second. When God brings His case against somebody, He already knows the facts. Amen. It's already settled. God already knows. And so you're almost standing there. In fact, you are really defenseless. I mean, bare open, fully before God, here's who you are. You know what, men, tonight? That's exactly where we stand. We are fully open before God tonight, and He knows us inside and out. And here's the truth of the matter tonight. What God wants to do is get us to know where we are, and I think most of the time, we already know. Amen? We look at ourselves in the mirror. We know the thoughts and intents of our heart. We know that our heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it, right? I mean, we deal with us every single day. We know when we're real and we know when we're not. Amen? And we can fool some people, but we don't most of the time fool ourselves. Maybe for a little while, but here's the thing, we never fool God. And tonight, as we approach this subject of walking with God, I really want us to think about that. I want us to think of the emotion, the seriousness here. He said, "O my people, what have I done unto thee? And wherein have I wearied thee? Testify against me. For I brought thee up out of the land of Egypt and redeemed thee out of the house of servants. And I sent before thee Moses, Aaron, and Miriam. O my people." A second time, God appeals to His people. And He's really, as a passionate father, who I think we have to recognize, there's a little bit. How many of you in here are dads and you have children? How many of you can be compassionate and loving to your children, and there's a little bit of anger at the same time. You ever done that? I mean, you ever been there where you're really trying to drive home a point and you're battling between really just going off and really being the loving, passionate father that you ought to be? You know, I think as we see here, I think God is right there. He's angry. If you know anything about Micah, and I'm sure you've probably said it at some point in time here at the church and been through it, but if you know anything about Micah, Micah is a prophecy against Israel and Judah for their sin. I mean, there's been some vile acts in Micah that they're committed. If you go back to chapter 1, there's idol worship. You know, chapter 2, they've been greedy and covetous. In chapter 3, he describes the leaders as being almost as cannibals, eating the flesh of the people. Now that's pretty strong language, isn't it? I mean, and here he is. He's in that place. And then, of course, chapter 5, we have that great prophecy of the Messiah's birth and coming out of Bethlehem. And then we come to chapter 6. By the way, chapter 1, we're in a courtroom. Chapter 6, we're back there again. Chapter 1, the Bible says that God comes from His throne and the mountains will not be able to stand before God. And now here in chapter 6, His people are standing before Him. And He said, "How have I wearied you?" That word "wearied" there in the Hebrew language means, "What have I done to you to make you so disgusted with me?" Literally, it carries the idea of hatred. God's looking at His people and He's looking at their actions and their walk of life, the way they're living their life, and He's saying, "What have I done that you got tired of me and decided to go after something else?" Let's face it, in life, when we get tired of something, we quit it, don't we? A lot of times. When we get tired, we get weird, we get tired of the same restaurant, well, we don't go there for a while. Amen, Steve, Taco Bell. He told me the other day, when I first met Steve, he had to Taco Bell all the time. He said, "I got sick of it. He got wearied with it." Amen? I can see that. Amen? But here's the thing. When God said, "What have I done?" I want to ask you the question tonight. Are you walking with God the way you say? And when I'm talking about walking with God, I'm not talking about reading your Bible. I'm not talking about, I'm talking about this idea. When we get to verse 8 and He says, "Walk humbly with your God," He's talking about you live your life, everything about you, carefully with God. To follow and to be obedient to God. Is that where we are tonight? And if not, what has God done that we aren't there? And then He goes on as He's presenting His case, and He says, literally, He says, "Answer me." Isn't that what He said? He said, "Answer me. What have I done?" And it's as if they have nothing to say. You know, tonight, if we're honest men, we have no argument against God. Now the devil wants to create in our mind that we do. He wants to give us all these reasons. And the truth of the matter is, we have no argument with anybody else. The problem we have in our relationship with God is on us. Because God's been good. Amen? And He tells it right here. He looks at Israel in the next few verses and He says in verse number 4, He said, "I brought thee up out of the land of Egypt." He presents Himself to them as their own trial and He said, "I am your Redeemer, your Deliverer. I have brought you out." He said, "You're my people." Yeah, they're His people because He's God, their Creator. But they're His people because He's God, their Heavenly Father. I just want you to listen to some verses. Exodus 4:22. It says, "And thou shalt say unto Pharaoh, Thus saith the Lord, Israel is my son, even my firstborn." Deuteronomy 14:1. "You are the children of the Lord your God." He's not just talking to anybody here. He's talking to His people. He is. Jeremiah 31:9 says, "For I am a father to Israel and Ephraim is my firstborn." God, as a passionate, loving father, wants to know what's wrong. It's as I'm reading this, I'm thinking, God, though He's God and sovereign and knows everything, I can't help but think, Brother Mike, that He's perplexed as to why they don't want to walk with Him. Why are they chasing after idols? Why are they going down this road? And you know, let's be honest tonight. I believe God has the same question for us when we drift in any way, shape, or form. Why in the world would you, when you could walk with me? And that's a question I think we have to be real with tonight. Look at what he says. Oh my. He said, for I brought thee up out of the land of Egypt and redeemed thee out of the house of servants. That word redeemed in the Hebrew language there literally means to sever. Now stop and think about it for a second. It says they were bound in the house of slavery. We know they were in Egypt. They were slaves in Egypt. And he literally says, God said, I brought thee out. I severed thee from the house of slavery. He came in and he cut the ties with slavery. Are you getting the strong language here? He severed that and he brought them out to be his people, to the promised land that he's going to give them, to all a relationship with God. Guess what? He did the same thing with us when we came to him by faith. He severed, cut off our tie to sin and the slavery of sin. Aren't you glad for that tonight? Hey, listen, the Bible says that we can be victorious over sin. Hey, we can walk with Him in fellowship, in oneness with our Lord and Savior. Because of Christ, we have access to the throne of God and a relationship with Him. 1 John says, our fellowship is with God. Why? Because He severed that bondage to sin through our faith in Jesus Christ. I don't know about you, but I'm glad to know that's been severed. Now, no, don't get me wrong. I understand we still battle sin. The flesh is still, you know, the flesh. But here's the thing. We don't have to do those things no more. We've been severed from that. And that's the language that God uses here as presenting Himself as a... He said, I ransomed you. I severed the blood on the doorpost pointing to Christ Jesus was a ransom. He said, you're free from that. Free to walk a different life. Free not to be the same old you that you used to be. 14 years old. Brother William, that church we were talking about in Kinston, North Carolina just a few minutes ago. My dad's the pastor. I'm the preacher's kid. 14 years old, sitting in the parking lot of a Bible-believing, Bible-preaching church. The choir's practicing, singing for the choir. Me and two other young men are sitting in the parking lot. They're actually sitting in the parking lot. They motioned for me to come over. I climb in the back seat of that car. 14 years old. They throw in front of me a pornographic magazine. 14 years old. First time I had ever seen anything like that in my life. I'm so glad tonight that through my relationship in Jesus Christ, that I battled for a long time from that day, God can give me victory over. And that I do not have to be bound, whether it be pornography, or whether it be anger, or whether it be greed or lust. I do not have to walk in those things. The Bible says in Christ we are a new creature. We've been made new to walk a different life. And I'm thankful for that. But you know what? The enemy. We all know the enemy, amen? You know, the enemy's real good at bringing those things back up. You know, still to this day, the enemy, you know where he tries to attack? Right there in that area where he knows me. And he knows that if I'm not walking with God the way I need to, I can get him right there. I'm just being real and honest with you tonight, man. Because God already knows, amen? God already knows. And I can go ahead and tell you, in a room this size, men, I know I'm not the only one. Hey, listen. Hey, and here's the thing. God wants us to know that those things have been severed and we do not have to be bound to those anymore. And He's serious about it. He's passionate. He's intense. He said, I have an indictment. I have a plea. Why are you tired of walking with me and fellowshipping with me that you would choose to go after an idol? By the way, we know what an idol is, don't we? It's anything that we put before God. We have them. mine recently has been my golf game. It's terrible. Amen. It's bad to put something before God. It's really bad to put something that you're bad at before God. Amen. Just being honest. Being real, I hadn't played in a long time, and I decided, you know, I need something to kind of on my when I got a little bit of time to just kind of get some stress out, and boy, golf is a good way to get it out, amen. Especially when you hit as many strokes as I do in one round, you know. But I found myself the other day, and I throwed the club at the golf cart, and immediately, Brother Jonathan, I realized. This thing's becoming an idol to me. Because I'm more passionate about that than about my walk with God. We'll watch videos. We'll do all the things. Whatever your hobby is, we'll try to get the best at it. Try to become, you know, we pursue our careers and our jobs. We invest it all. Let me ask you, are you putting that much into your relationship with God? To what He's called us to be? Are we putting that much passion into it? He is. He's called him out here and said, hey, tell me what's wrong. Answer me. I've been real good to you. He goes on in verse 5. He said, oh, my people, remember now what Balak, king of Moab, consulted and what Balaam, the son of Beor, answered him from Shittim unto Gilgal, that ye may know the righteousness of the Lord. Now, if you know the story of Balaam and Balak, Balak was the king of the Moabites. Israel has marched right up to his doorstep. And they've defeated the enemies. And in Numbers it tells us that he's scared that they're going to just lick him up as if he's nothing. So he calls on Balaam. And he says, Balaam was obviously known for being able to curse people in some kind of way. The Bible calls him a diviner. And so he says, I'm going to hire Balaam and get him to curse Israel. So Balaam, you know, Balak sends a bunch of gifts and those things, and Balaam says, I'm not going. But Balaam in his heart, it's obvious when you study the Bible, in Balaam's heart, man, he loved the things of this world. He wanted that reward. He wanted to gain. In fact, the New Testament tells us that he gained from his wrongdoings. And so Balaam starts out, he says, I can only say, and you can look it up, Numbers 22, 4 times, he said, Balak, I can only say what God's told me to say. And yet, God knows that if he leaves Balaam and Balak alone, they're going to do everything they can to destroy Israel. And God says, I'm not going to let that happen. I'm not going to let that happen. These are my people, and I love my people, and I'm going to fight for my people, and I'm going to do everything I can for my people. I could not help, as I was reading and studying that, I could not help but think, and don't run too far with this, and don't get crazy with me, okay? And don't think I'm crazy, all right? You may already think I am, but if that's okay, I hope God speaks to your heart anyway, even though I'm crazy, amen? But I could not help but think, as Balaam, he goes so far twice, he builds 7 altars before God. He's trying his best to get God to come to his side and let him curse Israel. And God says, I'm not going to do it. I could not help but think, how many times has Satan come after us and said, God, let me get him. He presents himself before God in Job. He's there. Hey, he's 1 Peter tells us he's going about seeking whom he may devour. How many times has God stepped in and said, you're not getting him. He's mine. How many times has Satan been there and God said, not today. That's my son. I have ransomed him through the precious blood of my son and he belongs to me. Satan, you're not getting me. And yet we'll go from that and walk over here in something that God says you have no business doing anything with it. Balaam 4 times. Balak did everything he can. He took Balaam up. He tried to offer him everything. And we find out that Balaam ends up saying to Balak, look, you know, I'll never be able to curse Israel, but if you want to get them, here's what you do. Get them by your women. Pretty much. You go to the New Testament, Revelations, that's what it says. It says, when he's speaking to the church in chapter 2 of Revelation, he said, there's there the you there that hold the doctrine of Balaam. He said, who put a stumbling block before Israel to cause them to commit fornication with the women. Hey, listen, tonight, here's the thing. God will never allow you as a child of God, as a believer in Christ, to be cursed. But tonight, if you're living a life that is not right with God, you are bringing God's judgment on your own life. It's right here in the end of chapter Micah chapter 6. You can see it. We'll see it at the end. But here's the thing. God is so passionate about His people and He so longs to bless and to be with them in fellowship that God refuses to allow Balaam to judge or to curse the people, and He does everything to bring out His righteousness. Hey, listen, everything God has done for us is to show us that God is right. And that He always does right. And that He's a holy God. And all throughout Scripture, that is presented for us. And everything He's ever done in our life is right. Say amen if you agree with that. Then why in the world do we pursue anything else but God? I've been asking myself that question for weeks. I've been pursuing that. Lord, help me. I want to. And then he goes on. And listen to what happens. Verse 6. He's called them. He's, what? Answer me. They've said nothing. God has poured out how good He's been to them. He said, here's everything I've done for you. You're my people. I'm your father. He shared all of that. And then look at what he says. He's, and the people's response, wherewith shall I come before the Lord and bow myself before the high God? Shall I come before Him with burnt offerings, with calves of a year old? And here's the thing. I do not believe in this place, and I could be wrong. So if you disagree with me, that's okay. But I do not believe this is a plea of Israel saying, you're right, we're wrong, and we're sorry. Here's what I believe. They're saying, God, we understand that we haven't been all we ought to be, but your demands are too great. Can you lower the standard of just a little bit? You know, isn't it amazing in our life when we can't live up to the standard, we want to change the standard? America's gotten real good at that, haven't we? Just bring the standard down. And guess what it's doing? You know what it's doing? It's destroying America. Morally, financially, in any way you want to look at it, America is not the nation that it used to be. I love this country, but it's not what it used to be. Lord, notice, they said, God, if we come to You with everything You've ever told us to come at You with, burnt offerings. And notice, they weren't just going to offer a burnt offering. They said, Lord, we'll bring a burnt offering of a calf a year old. We'll bring a quality offering for You to burn it on the altar. Not just a little old skinny calf that's just a few days old and don't have any meat, but one we've gotten fattened up and ready to take down that we can sell to the market for. Lord, if we brought You that. Lord, if we brought You thousands of rams. They didn't just say, Lord, we'll give You quality. They said, Lord, even if we brought You quantity, You wouldn't be pleased with that. So really what they're saying is, God, it's Your fault that we're not living up to Your standard because You're never satisfied. By the way, when I walk away from God in any way, I'm saying to God, God, You're demanding too much of me. And I'm tired of it. You need to lower your standard, God. Because if You would lower Your standard, I could live up to it. Listen, I know this is not where we want to hear, but I really believe tonight is what we need to hear. Look at it. They said, Lord, would the Lord be pleased with thousands of rams? Verse 7, with 10,000s of rivers of oil? Shall I give my firstborn for my transgression? Here's how I know Israel's not really repentant. Because they go so far to say, Lord, we will even give You a human sacrifice. We'll sacrifice our own children. God's already condemned this way back in Deuteronomy. He said, when you come into the land and the enemies are around you, don't you look and see, how do they serve their God? Let's serve God the way they serve their God. He said, no, don't you do that. That's an abomination to God, because they have burnt their children. They've offered their children on the altars to their God. He said, don't you do that. And here they are when they've been called to God's courtroom and said, why are you living away from me? They said, God, you would not be pleased even if we offered our children to you. They're trying to sound real spiritual. Lord, we've done everything we know to do. Notice. Look at it. The end of verse 7. For the sin of my soul. Now this is the first time that they've even acknowledged that there's anything wrong, really. The sin of my soul. And I want you to notice God's response. He said, Lord, what do you want us to do? If we did everything, and God's response is, I've already told you. You already know. Notice verse 8. He says, he hath showed thee, O man, what is good. And what doth the Lord require of thee but to do justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with thy God. See, tonight I believe that just as passionate as God was for Israel, He's just that passionate for us, His children, today. Throughout the New Testament, in multiple places, we are clearly told that as a believer in Christ, that we are brought into the family of God. Matthew 12 and verse 50 says, for whosoever shall do the will of my Father which is in heaven, the same as my brother and sister and mother. Jesus said, those who do the will of the Father. Well, we know the will of the Father is that we come to Christ. We believe. That we believe in Him, put our faith in Jesus Christ, that we walk with Him. John 1:12. But as many as received Him, to them gave He power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on His name. God, tonight, we are His children. If we're believers, we are His people. And God is passionate about where we stand with God. And here's the thing. Tonight, one of the things that when we moved here 13 years ago, my son was in fourth grade. I had been associated with Berean Church and school through high school. We played basketball here back in the early 90s. And so I had always heard good things about Berean Church. We moved here. We began to investigate the schools around. And one of the things that really struck out to me was the emphasis on the Word of God that was taught and preached at Berean. I've been to the men and boys retreats. One of the things that impresses me is an emphasis on the Word of God. I'm challenged every time that I come and hear anything, because it's always straight from the Word of God and it's passionate. Listen, God wants us tonight to be serious about our walk with God. Look at it. He goes on to tell us in verse 8, he emphasizes what it is. He says, here's what I require of you. I want you to do justly. I want you to not just like what is right. I don't want you to just stand for what is right. I don't want you to just, you know, like justice, but I want you to be involved in doing what's right. You know, I'm afraid that we've gotten comfortable with just being right. And we've said, you know, well, I don't have to really do a whole lot, you know, but God's called us to do. Throughout Scripture, I'm not talking about to be saved. I'm talking about because we are saved as children of God. He's called us to be involved in the work of God, to do what's right repeatedly, to care for those who are oppressed, to help the widows and the fatherless, to be involved, to be doing what is right. And I think we, if we're not careful, we get satisfied with just that we like what's right. Because we stand for what's right. We're against that. We're against this sin and that sin. And so because we're against that, it takes some of the weight and responsibility off of doing. And yet God says to the children of Israel, I want you to do what's right. You know what? It's real simple tonight, man. You know what I want you to do as a husband? He wants you to do what's right as a husband. Regardless of what your spouse does, he says, you do right. Well, if she was more submissive, I would love her more. No, he says love her regardless of how submissive she is. Do right as a father. Well, if my children were better, if they were more obedient, no, he said bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. It's your responsibility. It's my responsibility to do right, to lead our families regardless. And it's real simple. Do right. Do what God says. Obey His Word. He's already told us. Hold it up if you got one. Hold it up if you got one. He's told us, right? You got it. Amen? Do you want to know what God wants you to do? It's right here. Hey, everything else in life we spend time getting better at. We go to training exercises. We shoot our guns. We watch videos for the golf game. If you like to fish, you do everything you can. You make sure you investigate if the weather's going to be right on the day you're going. And then a lot of times when it comes to this, on the way to work, we'll pull up the devotion on YouVersion and we'll get that in and we're good for the day. I know this is Wednesday night. Listen, I know who I'm preaching to. This is the best of the best right here. The faithful ones. Hey, this is... Listen, but I'm being honest with you. You know how easy it is to get up in the morning and get busy, and the next thing you know, it's lunchtime? Even if you got up and got in the Word of God, and then things don't go so well, before you get the kids off to school, you've already forgot God and you're in the flesh and ready to kill somebody. Amen? And if you got a dog that don't listen, it makes things even worse. Amen? We just got a dog in our house. But here's the thing. If we're not careful, we forget real quick how good God's been to us. We forget real quick that God has said, be ye holy as I am holy. And that applies to even how I drive my car to work. That applies to even throwing a golf club at the golf cart when your son's watching. He said, do right. And we could go much deeper. I know it means a lot more. And we could dig way deep. But let's be honest tonight. The problem is not how deep we can get. The problem is how well we can do the things we already know to do. Sometimes we get too deep for our own good. Amen? Because we miss where we really need to be on a day-by-day practical basis. Listen, don't get me wrong. We need to go deep in our study of the Word of God. We need to be diligent students of the Word of God. But if we're just hearing it and not doing it, it's like looking in the mirror and we walk away and we look like trash, but we think we're good to go. He said, do right. He said in verse 8, he said, love mercy. Have a steadfast, merciful love. Would you define your love today for your coworkers as being merciful? Or are you just the one that says, it's going to be my way or no way? Hey, how merciful have you been to your children lately? Oh, I love them. I'm passionate about them. My daughter played her first volleyball game yesterday. Never played volleyball in her life. In fact, she's made the team. She was practicing. We went to a game so she could watch. And she said, this is after a week of practice. She said, I think I figured out what I'm supposed to be doing. After a week of practice, I'm like, oh, this is not going to go good. But you know what? We get there yesterday and she gets out there and you can tell she was scared to death. But you know what Daddy was thinking? Daddy was passionate about her playing volleyball because she's my daughter and I love her and I want her to succeed. And when she got up here and she hit the ball and it went the wrong direction, I'm still proud. Amen? Because I love her. But you know what? I don't want her a year from now still hitting the ball the wrong direction. Listen, God is tired of us hitting the ball the wrong direction. And He's done everything He can to help us hit it right. You got the manual right there. Everything we need is in the book. But not only that, everything we need as a child of God, the Holy Spirit lives in us and guides us and directs us and speaks the truth. He's our instructor day by day, using the truth of God's Word in our life to say, here's how you need to act as a daddy. And how many times do we get it wrong? Hey, you ought to be full of joy, 1 John says. But boy, the first little thing goes wrong and our joy's out the door. We complain about the dumbest things under the sun. Amen? Y'all are so quiet tonight. I guess I'm the only one. We do. Gas is too high. I know, it affects me. But why are we complaining to God about gas prices? When He says, I'll supply all your needs. Oh God, I forgot that one. Lord, that woman you gave me. You know what He said? Hold on. You know what He said? It's not good for man to be alone. I'll give you a helpmeet. We ought to be thanking God for the woman that stands beside of us, even when she's not perfect, because guess what, men? We aren't either. Them rebels that you're raising, guess what? They've been watching mom and daddy. My son's here tonight, 20 years old. He'll be the first to attest to you that this man standing right here has failed so many times. But you know what? I'm passionate about him. And I want him to know that I love with a merciful love. Just like God said, He loved us. And we need His mercy, amen. I'm glad His mercies are new every day too, amen. I'm glad I go to bed with His mercy and wake up with it. Hey, you know what? But we need to be showing that to others. The fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, meekness, tenderness. I'm too manly for that. I'm tough and I'm bad and I'm big and I'm tough and I'm gonna whip my son into subjection. You better love him tenderly. I tell you what, it's going to be my way or no way in this house. You better love the way God loves. By the way, it is God's way or no way. But He shows us that in love. I'll send my only son to die for you. You want to talk about merciful love? There you go. See, being merciful and tender and patient and kind and gentle is godly. It's not weak. It's what God's description of a godly man ought to be. He said, I want you to do right. I want you to have that steadfast love. And I got to hurry. I don't know what time we're supposed to be done. But any time limit? And then he said, walk humbly with God. Many years ago, I can't even remember, it's been so long ago, I didn't even have it in my notes, but I preached from this passage of Scripture, and I was pastoring in Arkansas at the time, a little small church, and just country folks, way down south Arkansas, almost to Louisiana, and I was preaching on this, and I was trying to come up with an illustration, Brother Mike, to just drive this point home of walking with God. And so I found me a rope, and I got me a rope, and I tied it around myself. Brennan, will you come help me, please? I won't embarrass nobody else and make them do this. I'll let my son come up here and I'll make him the guinea pig. Amen. But I wasn't wanting to describe what it was to walk with God. And I started to bring the rope tonight and I sat it against it, but I think I can illustrate it the same way. To walk humbly there literally means, the word means to humiliate yourself. to bring yourself down so that you walk with God, recognizing Him as your Redeemer, as your Lord, as your Master, and that you live carefully to walk with God. And here's what it means to walk humbly with God. And I know He's probably hating me right now, okay? But that's all right. I'll buy Him some chicken wings on the way home and He'll be okay. Here's the way we depict it. I got up this morning, I read my Bible and I prayed. And so now I'm off to go do my thing. And so I start going. And if I get wrong, God will pull me back. In essence, that's kind of walking with God, right? Well, God will pull me back. And then we picture it this way. Well, I'm not going to be that person. I'm going to walk with God, but it's this way. God's dragging us along. God's saying, come on, get up here. How many times does God have to say to you, hey, it's time for you to get up. You need to step up. As a dad, you're not quite cutting it. You need to get up. And God's pulling and tugging and we come along. But it's after a whole lot of, here's what God said I want you to do. I want you to walk with me. I thought of James when God says, draw nigh to me and I'll draw nigh to you. You know the word draw there literally means God. When God says, I want you to walk humbly with me, here's what He wants. God, I'm so humiliated in my flesh. And I recognize how righteous and holy You are. That God, the only way I'm going to make it today and be pleasing to You is I'm just going to hold on. God, I love You that much. And God, I recognize I'm so weak and frail without You. Thank You, son. You can go sit down. Let me ask you this. Does that describe your walk with God? Does that describe your relationship with God right now? That you're so recognizing where you stand that you realize, I need so much of God. I'm not talking, again, I'm talking about day by day practical Christian living. I'm not talking about earning your salvation. You're saved by grace through faith. Pastor Jonathan read the verses in Ephesians 7. It's not by any works which we have done. You cannot please God by your works. But here's the thing. You ought to be doing everything that God wants you to do just to say, God, I love You. And God, I need You and I want to be near You and draw nigh. In those next verses, turn to James chapter 4. Turn to James chapter 4. We'll wrap this up with a few points after we read these verses. James chapter 4. Let's begin in verse number 7. Submit yourselves therefore to God. Resist the devil and he will flee from you. Draw nigh to God and he will draw nigh to you. Cleanse your hands, ye sinners, and purify your hearts, ye double-minded. Notice in verse 7 he says, resist the devil. How? How? He tells us in verse 8. Draw nigh to God. Here's what we do. You know what we spend our time? We spend our time trying to resist the devil. We spend our time trying to say, I'm not going to do this. I'm not going to do that. I'm going to love my wife and all of this. And yet we're not spending time drawing nigh to God. And guess what? The devil keeps on winning. The idea is, if you're so in love with God and so in tune with God that you're holding on to God and you're so close to God, guess what? God drives the devil away. Because guess what? The devil's not scared of you and me. Because you know what the devil remembers? He remembers that car, 14 years old. He remembers that magazine. And he remembers our weaknesses. And he knows exactly where to come. And guess what? He's not scared of you. But he is scared of you when you're in tune with God. Because he's scared of your heavenly Father. God, I need You. Four things, real quick. Five things. Real fast, I promise. About your walk with God that you need to recognize tonight that I think we see right here in Micah and that we've looked at. Number one, God is passionate about your walk with Him. God is passionate, so passionate about your relationship with Him that He paid a great price. Amen? He's passionate about it. You know what? We need to be just as passionate. This casual approach to our walk with God, to our fellowship with Him, to living as a godly husband and a godly dad and a godly co-worker. Hey, this casual approach to even down to our Bible study and those things, guess what? It's never going to cut it. We need to be serious, just as serious as God is. Number two, you and me, we are individually accountable to God for our walk. He doesn't say, "Oh, Philistines, why are my people walking away?" What does He say? "Oh, my people, why are you tired of me?" He calls on us individually. Romans 14 and verse 10. "But why dost thou judge thy brother? Or why dost thou set at naught thy brother? For we shall stand before the judgment seat of Christ. For it is written, as I live, saith the Lord, every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess to God." So then every one of us shall give an account of himself to God. You need to recognize tonight, men, that your fellowship and walk with God is on your hands. God's already done what needs to be done. He's already paid the price. He's already made a way. He's given us the Word of God. He's put in us the Holy Spirit of God as a child of God. And here's the thing. Now, if we're going to be obedient, hey, it's up to us submitting to God and drawing nigh to Him. He's done His part! And we're going to stand one day before God, and He's not going to say, "Well, I see right here on this date that, you know, your boss, boy, he didn't do what he was supposed to do, so you're okay by not doing what you're supposed to do. Hey, I see right here on this day, yeah, I see, man, that guy cut you off. I cannot believe he drove that way. You had every right to get mad and cuss him out." It's not going to happen. God's serious. You're accountable. I'm accountable to God for my own walk. Number three. One of the things we have to recognize tonight is just like Israel was under attack from many enemies, including Balaam, our walk with God today is under attack. Satan's coming for you. Hey, right here in this room tonight, even as we're preaching, Satan's putting it into the heart of people. He's working in this room. Listen to me. We're under attack. The Bible says that Satan is out to not only play games with us, but to devour us, to destroy us, 1 Peter chapter 5. As a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. I heard this statement this week. It said, one of Satan's main goals is to make you miserable. And I thought about that. And I liked it. And I said, but I think it's better said, Satan's main goal is to make you miserably ineffective for the glory of God. And therefore make you miserable. Satan's main goal is to make you ineffective for the glory of God. And here's how he does it. He gets you at home. He gets you in your thoughts. He gets you to be careless. You don't spend time walking with God the way that you should. And he gets you where you don't feel like you can do anything for God. And guess what? You become ineffective for the glory of God. And guess what? We feel terrible. I heard a preacher say years ago, some of the most miserable people in all the world are Christians who aren't doing what they ought to be doing for God. It's not the sinner out there living in sin. He's having his fun. He's enjoying it. So he wakes up the next morning with a hangover or whatever it is. But for a child of God who's not walking with the Lord in the Spirit and then being filled with the Spirit of God, guess what? We're miserable. That's why our wives can't stand us. Our children don't respect us. Why? Go we're not drawing to God, close to Him, where we need to be. And they look at us. They hear one thing and they see another. They see how much time is invested here and how much time is invested in God. And guess what? They know exactly where our heart is. And if we think we're fooling anybody, the only fool we're fooling is ourselves. Because remember, God's already brought the case. He already knows the facts. It's already there. Number four. God has defined for us what He requires in our walk with Him. Over and over and over and over again throughout Scripture. 5 times in the book of Deuteronomy alone, Jesus quoted it in the New Testament. He said, "Love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, and with all thy mind. With all thy might." You know that steadfast, merciful love? You'll never have it for anybody else until you first have it for God. Until you love Him with all your heart. Hey, listen, until we get to the place where we really love God with everything in us, guess what? We will always be miserably ineffective. Number five. There are consequences to not walking with God. Real quick, the last few verses and we'll close in Micah chapter 6. Look at verse 9. The Lord's voice crieth unto the city, and the man of wisdom shall see thy name. Hear ye the rod, and who hath appointed it? Are there yet the treasures of wickedness in the house of the wicked, and the scant measure that is abominable? Shall I count them pure with the wicked balances and with the bag of deceitful weights? For the rich men thereof are full of violence, and the inhabitants thereof have spoken lies, and their tongue is deceitful in their mouth. Therefore also will I make thee sick in smiting thee and making thee desolate because of thy sins. Thou shalt eat, but not be satisfied. And thy casting down shall be in the midst of thee, and thou shalt take hold, but shall not deliver. And that which thou deliverest will I give up to the sword. Thou shalt sow, but thou shalt not reap. Thou shalt tread the olives, but thou shalt not anoint thee with oil. And sweet wine, but shalt not drink wine. God said, I'm going to judge the heathen. But also, because you're not walking with me, there's consequences. You're going to plant, but you're not going to reap. In other words, I'm not going to bless what you're doing with my favor. You know what? It's not about am I saved or if I'm lost in this walk with God that we're talking about tonight. If you're a believer and a child of God, you are saved by the grace of God. But listen to me. God left us here more than just to get by the skin of our teeth. By the precious blood of Jesus Christ. You know what? He left us here to be obedient to Him and His will. To live in the blessing of God till He comes. To do everything in our being to glorify God in everything that we do. Does that mean when I hit a bad drive on the golf court, I'm supposed to glorify God? Yeah. How? Don't act like a dummy, throw in the club. You know you're not any good, amen? You knew that before you went out there. You should have prayed extra hard before you ever stepped out there. Hey, you know what? When the coworker goes off, he needs to see a man who's walking with God. It's real easy to retaliate, to respond in a fleshly manner. But it takes seriousness to be able to respond the right way. Listen, Ian, I don't know about you tonight, but I know this, I need the blessings of God on my life. I want my children to experience the blessing of God. I don't want to know that they're just going to heaven. I want to see them enjoy and fellowship with God, as John said in 1 John chapter 1. I want to know that their joy is full. I want to see my children living for the Lord. I want to see them in fellowship with God, walking with Him. It's not enough just to know that they're going to heaven. And guess what? It shouldn't that be a way for us either. Do you have joy in the Lord tonight? Are you clinging to Him? Drawing close to Him every day? God, I need You. I want to live for You. I'm serious about this, God. I don't want sin to get in the way of my fellowship with You. God, help me. I know the devil's out to get me. And God, I want to walk with You. Oh, we've set every other goal. And we're pursuing them with every fiber of our being. But are we pursuing God? Or tonight, would we be honest and say, there's probably a few idols. There's probably a few things that I'm more passionate about than God. You know what God's saying? I don't get it. I don't understand it. Can you answer me? Why are you tired of me? Heavenly Father, Lord, I ask You tonight to help us long beyond this moment, long beyond this hour. Lord, in the quietness and the stillness of the car ride home, tomorrow, next week, Lord, help us to weigh the matter tonight of our walk with You as men of God, as fathers, as husbands, as soldiers, as maintenance men, as pastors, as a friend, as a daddy, as a son. Am I walking with God? Do I love Him more than everything else? Is He what I long to embrace and nothing else? And God, help us to begin by Your loving grace and with Your help to weed out those things in our life that keep getting in the way. And Lord, we'll thank You and praise You. In Jesus' precious holy name we pray. Amen.